Amen, and good morning to all of you. It's good to see you all today. First things first, I want to get this out of the way. I drank all my coffee. I finished it. I threw it away. If you're like, what is he talking about? Last week, there's this whole coffee ordeal, and I'm good. I'm good today. So we got it. Okay. I want to dive into today's message. We've been going through our To Boldly Go series. And, you know, the whole goal of To Boldly Go is to, you know, kind of just talk about how, you know, we're looking to the future and we're looking to, you know, raise money, make commitments so that we can buy a property. And, you know, throughout this whole thing, my desire is that we would, you know, I would give you that and I would cast vision for that. But at the same time, man, I'm just reading through in there, you know, because the Bible is so full of so many good principles. Like, man, as I just go through, like, I get these plans about what I'm going to share and I go, this is what I want to do. And then I get into it, and God's like, I want you to share this. And so that's kind of like, I had this direction for this week. And it was like, I even had, like, this is the date, and I'm going to share it. And I start getting into God's word and just going through this week, and God says, no, share this instead. So that's what I'm going to do. And I, you know, I think in all of this, in our To Boldly Go campaign, we're talking about, you know, finances and how we can do that. And so here's what I'll say. I'm going to give this little bit out. Continue to pray about your commitment. Our goal is, and you can put that first slide up there, our goal is to get 300,000 in one-time commitments and then pledge, and one-time gifts, and then pledge 700,000 over 3 years. And all of this is in order for us to purchase property that we can, you know, build on in the near future. And so continue to do that. That's all I'm going to say about that. But as I, you know, kind of studied this week and the Holy Spirit revealed to me. And also last Sunday night, there was just some conversations that took place and there was this connection, this just powerful connection. And I think many of you have already begun to, you know, just understand this between Nehemiah rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem in the church today. And so that's what I want to focus on. In chapter 3, if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about, you know, how they started building the gate and they, you know, or building the wall and building the gates and they were next to one another. And you just continue to see all these next to you. And I talked about the power of being next to one another, needing people around us. And so they built. Every section of the wall is built. And the walls, they have the gates and they're, you know, they're reconstructing the gates and they're building from gate to gate. They're rebuilding the walls and in different areas because this is a large area. This is a large project. They have different people from different professions, from different social statuses, you know, giving to this. And it's just this beautiful picture of a diverse community of God's people. And so we have all that. And then, you know, I'm looking through. And, you know, as I'm studying and I'm looking into these things, I always try to, you know, think about the context. And I think about why they're doing the things that they're doing. And one of the first questions that I just began is like, you know, why go back and rebuild? What's the purpose of rebuilding? What's the purpose of the walls? Who or what are they meant to protect? And why is that so important? And as I began to dive into that and look into the Bible, you begin to realize and learn a lot of different things about that culture, about that context, about that time. But in order to really fully understand why they had to rebuild, We gotta go back a little bit. A quick little Bible history lesson. Who knows the chapter before Nehemiah? What is it? Anybody? I heard someone say it. Say it with bold confidence. Ezra. Yeah. And so Ezra comes before Nehemiah. Now Ezra is named after Ezra. He's a priest. This is a man who studied God's word, and then as he came back to Jerusalem from exile, he began to share what you will see in the books as the Law of Moses. We could call that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so that's what he's doing. And so what he does is he brings spiritual reformation back to Jerusalem. We'll talk about why that's important in a minute. Now, Ezra came back and the temple was rebuilt first. Now, Ezra was there and he was probably a part of it, but who rebuilt the temple was Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And so that was done before the walls. And so Ezra comes and Zerubbabel comes and they focus on rebuilding the temple. And that's the priority. Let's make sure we get people back to God and the heart of God and understanding why we need to be a people of God. And so that's the thing they start. and they have this. And then we jump over to Nehemiah, right? And we get to this burden. And he gets a report, what's going on over there? And they're like, hey, man, Jerusalem's still in ruins. And you have this knowledge that's like, well, the temple's being rebuilt, and Ezra's going there, and he's, you know, bringing spiritual reform, and bringing people back, but they don't feel safe. They don't feel protected. The city is a constant reminder of how they were once defeated and how they left from living from God. And so why rebuild the walls? It's in order to protect the temple, to provide a safe place for God's people to worship him. And so that's what they do. And in Nehemiah 6, I don't want to skip over this because I'm going to jump into Nehemiah 7. But in Nehemiah 6, verse 15 and 16, it says that the wall was completed in 52 days. Now, this is quite a feat for them to do this. And if you would go and look, I don't have a picture for you right now, but go and look at how large this was. This was a massive construction all around, but everyone came in. It was completed in 52 days. And what happened after they completed it? All our enemies heard this. All the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. So they come in and rebuild, and the walls become a symbol of Jerusalem's strength in unity in God. And so they have this protection, and they have the walls, and they have the gates, and they have the temple, and all these things are happening, but that doesn't mean the attacks stop. The attacks are going to continue. And so we jump now into Nehemiah 7. And I'm not going to read through this, but you can put Nehemiah 7 up there. You feel free to read through this. I'm kind of just going to talk through what's happening here. I just wanted you to see it. And so after fighting and building, that's what we talked about, right? We've got to keep building. The attacks are going to come, and so we're going to have, you know, our work in our one hand, and we're going to have our sword in the other hand, and we're going to keep going after what we're doing while people are attacking. And so then they finish this project, and now what we need to do, now that it's finished, now that the work is done, now we really get to work. Because the attacks aren't going to stop, the enemy's not going to relent. And so now, within this, what Nehemiah begins to do is set people up to guard the gates and watch the walls, which will allow them to safely worship the Lord. And, you know, what are walls? Walls are a protective measure, right? It's protective. It'll keep everyone out. Just walls alone, it keeps people out. You can stand on the wall. You can watch from the wall. You can watch for enemies, yes. You can also watch for friends. But then there are gates. And what are gates? Gates are also a protective measure because they can be closed, but they can also be open. So they'll keep the enemies out, but they'll also let in our friends, let people in. And this is this parallel that the Holy Spirit gave me between the walls and the gates of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time in the church. And I began to look at the walls, and some of this came from the Bible study time last week. I began to look at the walls being the church. And I'm not talking about in a physical sense. It's easy to go, oh, look at the church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not in the physical sense, but more so the people. Because the church is not a building. The church is a people that are working and moving in a unified sense for God. Who rebuilt the gates? Who rebuilt the walls? It was God's people. Who did Nehemiah call to watch the walls and guard the gates? It was the people of God. And then I also saw this correlation. And so we have the church, we have the walls, we have the people. And at the center of that, what's it protecting? It's the temple. And so here we sit inside our sanctuary. This is our place of worship. We know we're going to come in here and we're going to encounter God. We're going to experience God. We're going to feel the move of God in this place. And so we have the walls becoming the people of the church to protect and watch over the sanctuary, this place of worship. And then we have the gates. And I see the gates as our ministries. These points of access for people to enter and be a part of the worship that's taking place here. And so just as the walls were established and rebuilt to protect the temple and call people to worship, the church, the walls, exist to protect the worship of God and provide a place for people to grow in their faith, and then our ministries come in and they provide access points. What are our gates? What are our ministries? We have many. We talk about the kids' ministry and the youth ministry. We're getting ready to launch a young adult ministry. When you come up, we have our greeting gate and our coffee, I'll call it our coffee gate, and all these gates and all these ministries. And, you know, it's this form of hospitality. And there's this worship gate, and there's scripture or teaching gate, and there's a prayer gate, and there's a brotherhood gate. And there's, you have all these gates, all these ministries, all across, and all of these things, they're entry points. And places for people to come in, to feel welcome, to get involved. And here's the reality. If we're going to set up a gate within the walls, it needs people to operate. And this becomes the case. Without walls, gates are ineffective, right? Because if a gate's set up and there's no walls, what you going to do? You're going to walk around the gate. Now, there's no protection. And then the same is true. Without gates, the walls are unwelcoming. Because all we've said is we're setting this up and we're keeping everybody out. And that is not what the church is called to do. And so the church needs both. We need strong walls to protect and strong gates to welcome. Let me say it like this. Without people, our ministries are ineffective. And without ministries, people become complacent and potentially unwelcoming. And you may have experienced this in a church before, where you didn't feel welcome, where you feel like you weren't, they had their walls up, and they didn't care about welcoming anybody in. And so that's, we got to make sure that both are happy. You guys tracking? I don't want to overcomplicate this. I don't want to overwhelm you. So let me just say it like this. Just as Jerusalem needed walls and gates to protect the temple, to provide a place of worship, the church needs people and ministries to protect the sanctuary, to provide a place of worship. Earlier I asked why rebuild? And the second question I came to is, why return? Why did the exiles return to Jerusalem? You can go through many different reasons why, and they didn't want to be foreigners, and they wanted to be back in their land, but essentially, this place was in ruins. It was defeated. It was set ablaze. It was torn down. It became a laughingstock of the region. But they wanted to return to this place that was unprotected, unsafe, and abandoned. And I believe the reason that they came back is because they wanted to experience restoration. They wanted to find joy and hope and healing. They wanted to leave behind, you know, bondage and brokenness that they experienced in exile, being foreigners in another land. Ultimately, you want to know what they wanted to do? They wanted to restore the relationship with God. And restoration happens through worship. But restoration requires safety. For us to feel safe, for us to feel protected, to feel like we can enter into a place and not have to worry about, you know, being attacked. And Nehemiah knew that as long as the walls and gates were in ruins, the worship that Ezra and Zerubbabel and all them came, it's not going to flourish. The people wouldn't feel secure enough to encounter God. So what did they do? They got to work. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the gates in like record time so that people could come back and worship God and experience reconciliation with him. And I look and I go, this the same is true today. Because there are so many people coming to church who feel lost, broken, hurting, outcast, and they are desperate for healing. And if our walls and gates, right, if our people and our ministries are strong, then they can find restoration. They can enter into a safe environment, a safe atmosphere, a safe community where they can encounter God and come to know God. And just like in Nehemiah's time, those who were restored became the ones who began to serve and give, right, to watch and guard, and then they welcomed the next person in. And that's where I see the local church right here in the Old Testament, because that's it. We all came with our own hurts, our own habits, our own hang-ups. We experience God. We experience God's people. We experience restoration. And then we begin to work and move so that others can come in and experience the same thing. I want to shift gears a bit. Because as I studied this and I began to think about, you know, just the power of the gates, the power of the ministries, the power of what it means to have these access points in which people can connect to God, to one another, and to worship, another gate came to mind. So we're going to jump over to the New Testament. In Matthew 16, we're going to read verses 15 through 18. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's just teaching them, and he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell in some translations, "will not overcome it." And I don't know why the Holy Spirit led me to this. The gates of Hades. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be a very, very interesting choice of words. You know, Jesus very much, he would speak and people would be like, "Man, what? This guy's really smart. I don't understand a lick of anything that he's saying. But yeah, man, I'm intrigued. What does that mean? The gates of Hades." And so I'm going, "The gates of hell will not overcome the church." Guys, I don't know. Have you ever entered through gates? Like, gates pursue you and go on the offensive and try to attack you? Have you ever experienced that before? And so you're like, why do this picture, this illustration of gates pursuing us to overcome the church? And in my mind, I start visualizing, right, this ominous, blood-red, jagged, spiky gates coming at me. It's terrifying. I actually threw it in the chat GPT just to see what it would do, and here's what it looks like. I was like, "Whoa, those are the gates coming after us." I don't know. That's probably not accurate at all. But like, out of gates, we're going to attack. There they are. Just a little bit of fun. No biblical. That's not how it actually looks. That's just in my mind. I'm looking at that. And so the gates of hell are going to will not overcome the church. And so this term, gates of hell, here's how you can look at it. This phrase simply can mean death. I was reading one commentary, and it was referencing the Iliad Book 5, and how it says this very phrase, and how passing through the gates of Hades is a poetic way of saying, "I'm going to kill you." It's death. And do you know who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy us? The enemy. He wants to bring death into our life. And so let me rephrase verse 18. "I will build my church, and death will not overcome it." It's a powerful thing when you begin to realize what he's saying. And you know, they don't know about the resurrection yet. But we do, right? Where death tried to overcome Jesus, but it went the other way around, and he rose victorious. And so we see this, and so we know this. What does the Bible teach leads to death? Anybody know? Sin. Sin leads to death, and sin takes on many forms, and we'll call them gates, in which we as humans are often tempted to enter into. And so just as the church has these gates that lead to life, the enemy has gates that lead to death. And they show up in the form of addiction, gossip, pride, sexual morality, moral impurity, lying, deception, malice, anger, murder, idleness, complacency, obesity, idolatry, envy, coveting, all of these things, and many more. The gates in which the enemy tempts us to walk through. And now, as we enter in, sin leads to death. And we talked about last week, and I mentioned today, like, there's this guarantee of attacks. Whether we're building and fighting, or whether we've built and we're guarding and watching, the attacks are going to come. Even though we have already built this place, that doesn't mean the enemy is going to let up. As a matter of fact, the attacks may even intensify, because what the enemy wants to do is he wants to tear down the walls, he wants to infiltrate our gates, and he wants us to distract us from guarding what has already been built, which is why we must watch the walls, guard the gates, and continue to worship the Lord. Whose role within the church Whose role does it become? To watch the walls, guard the gates, and worship the Lord. Whose role is it? Everybody's. It's everyone's. You know, if you go back to Nehemiah 7, it may not be on the screen, and that's all right. If you go back to Nehemiah 7, verse 1, it says they rebuilt and they set up gatekeepers. And do you know who he brought in as gatekeepers, people to guard the gates? It says he brought singers and Levites. My man pulled the worship team and the pastor. He's like, listen, y'all. Y'all want to do this. I understand that you want to do this, but we got to protect this place. And it's not that they weren't equipped and they could do that, but they had other giftings and passions. But he's like, listen, that is important, but we also got to make sure that we are guarding and watching while we worship. It's everyone is a part of this. In far too many churches in America, many people just want to come and worship. They want to consume. And worship's important, and there are times when we need to worship. But if every single one of us is just in here worshiping, my question to you, who's watching and guarding? Protecting from the attacks of the enemy. In the moment that we let up, this watching and guarding, like it's not just for ourselves. It's about others. When we watch and guard, yes, they built a portion of the wall that was right in front of them, and then they were called to watch that portion. And do you know what happens when they stop watching and guarding that portion? It creates a space for the enemy to come in and attack them, and then the enemy has access to everybody else. And it's so important that each and every one of us is watching and guarding the gates and the walls. Because the moment we stop guarding the gates, watching the walls, and worshiping the Lord is when the gates of hell begin to infiltrate lives. And it starts with an individual. And then if given the opportunity, it works its way through the church. You know, the church was established by Jesus with its gates to engage people and teach people and empower people with the knowledge of victory in Jesus. Like we see that in Matthew, right? Now, you know that I'm the Messiah, and I'm gonna establish the church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And while we know, many of us know this victory in Jesus, we also recognize that that does not stop the enemy from attacking, seeking to infiltrate, divide, distract, sow confusion. That's his strategy, right? Distract the church, divide the church, disillusion the church, defund the church, derail the church, deconstruct the church. That's his goal. The goal is to halt. We talked about this. Any forward movement. He doesn't want you moving forward in your faith. He doesn't want the church moving forward and reaching people. He doesn't want any of that. He wants to keep the not yets from entering in to experience the victory and freedom that is found in Jesus. He wants people to stay trapped in sin and death. And each of us have a role in the church to watch, to guard, to worship in order that we can help people leave sin and death and enter into resurrection life through Jesus. Final question. Do you know why the walls in the temple of Jerusalem were in ruins in the first place? It's because God's people became complacent, comfortable, and overconfident in themselves. They stopped guarding. They stopped watching, and they stopped worshiping the one and true God. And if the enemy can convince us to become an idol in our faith, guess what happens? We begin to turn to other idols. I'll say it more simply. Idol faith often leads to idol worship. Idol faith, complacent faith, comfortable faith, often leads to idol worship. Worshiping other gods over God is a grave sin that leads to sin, death, and destruction. This is what happened in Nehemiah's time. They continually turned their back on God and on God's people. And it led to destruction and ruin. And the same can happen to us today. The same is happening to churches today. You know that. You've seen that. You've experienced that. There's destruction, there's ruin because people became complacent in their faith, and when they did, the walls crumbled. The gates weakened, and the people became vulnerable to attacks. Now, there's this inescapable truth. Sin leads to death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That is the truth. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But there's an even greater truth. Jesus leads to life. So Romans 6:23 goes on and says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. It's in him and by him and through him that this church was established and built in order to bring people to the knowledge of his power over sin and death. Kairos Church exists to help people embrace Jesus. And if we don't protect what we've built, the enemy will come in and take over. If we don't guard the gates and watch the walls, we will leave people unprotected. Marriages, children, families, unprotected. And so here's my encouragement. No matter the attacks you're facing, continue to guard the gates. Watch the walls. Worship the Lord. No matter the loss that you've experienced, guard the gates. Watch the walls. Worship the Lord. No matter the lies or the deception, guard the gates. Watch the walls. Worship the Lord. No matter the hurt or suffering, guard the gates. Watch the walls and worship the Lord. Church, no matter what, we have got to continue to guard the gates, watch the walls, and worship the Lord. I'm asking that you would stand and pray with me. Father God, we come to you today just thankful for what you've built, what you've done, and what you've accomplished right here at Kairos Church. God, we're thankful for the many people who fought and built in order for us to come into this environment and worship you and experience you and encounter you in magnificent ways. God, we thank you for the people who are watching and guarding, who have, man, taken up that mantle, who are experiencing loss and attacks and hurts and lies, but they understand that others are experiencing the same, so they continue to watch and guard and worship. Thank you for those people that are doing that right here and right now. And we just thank you for this place, this holy place, this sanctuary, this temple that you set up. God, it doesn't matter where we are or what building we're in. But together we have set up walls and gates as people and ministries to protect your holy temple, a place where we get to experience your presence and worship you. May we never forget the sacrifice, yes, of Jesus, his victory over sin and death and what that means for each and every one of us, but then also the sacrifice of all the saints that have gone before us and who are here today with us. fighting, building, watching, guarding, all while they continue to worship you. God, continue to send us watchmen and guards. Continue to unify us. Continue to draw us together. Continue to call us out of idleness and complacency. Continue to reveal to us where we are worshiping other gods because we stopped fully pursuing you. I wonder today for you, have the gates of death infiltrated your life? There was a temptation, there was an addiction, there was conformity, there was complacency, there was idleness. Somewhere, somehow, you lost track of watching, guarding, and worshiping. And you find yourself living in the wake of sin and death. And its lie to you today is that you can never get out. And you will never be free. I pray that the Spirit and the Word remind you today that there is victory and freedom in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is turn back to Him. Worship Him. Love Him. Serve Him. And help bring other people to Him. Do that now. Repent and turn back to Him. He came so that you could have freedom from sin and death and live in life. God, we thank you for your Son who died. We thank you for His bride, the church. Beautiful, loving, compassionate, caring, your church. Will you continue to unify us, continue to empower us, continue to remind us of the threats of the enemy, but empower us with victory over Jesus. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.